start in verse 38 of Luke chapter 19. And that's where I'm going to start reading, but it's kind of in the middle of the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey. And we'll review just a little bit, but not too much. We covered quite a bit of information last week, some prophecies that are being fulfilled. And we'll remind you at least of the Zechariah verses. But we're going to start today by looking closer at the response of Jesus Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. And so as we pick up where he's riding into Jerusalem, we pick up in verse 38, where prior to that, he was put on the donkey, started heading down the Mount of Olives toward the city. And that's not the best place. Let me start in verse 37. It says, "And when he was nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, as I said last week, they always call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when you read verse 38 and 37 and 38, you see a response of people recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ and making statements of recognition of who he is. But then when you get down to verse 39 and 40, you realize there's a whole other group of people that are not recognizing him. And they're really the leaders of the nation of Israel, as verse 39 starts out, and some of the Pharisees. So one of the things is, it's interesting that as he's descending down, in verse 37, it says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him." So there's quite a few people there. There's a multitude of people, and the reaction of the Lord's entrance is actually two ways. And we kind of expressed that quickly last week, but we didn't look closely at the way that they're talking about the Lord's entrance. So in verse 37 again, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives," he's going down the from the Mount of Olives unto the entrance of the gate into the temple in Jerusalem, but the gate, the wall of Jerusalem, and then into the temple. It says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So they're recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he had done, and they're rejoicing at his entrance. But they seem to have some understanding of who he is, because they're saying in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So they're announcing, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." We're the whole point of this, ever since all the way through chapter 19, we've been talking about it's all about the King coming into Jerusalem. The King is coming. And he prepared back in verse 11 of chapter 19, the disciples, that the kingdom wouldn't immediately appear. So he's coming to Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom would immediately appear. And it's not going to immediately appear, but the King is coming. And they're acknowledging that the King is here by making that statement, the King cometh in the name of the Lord. What, you know, when I just prayed about, you see something different each time? Look at the last part of verse 38. They after they said, cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Do you remember what the angels announced when the Lord was born in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14? The angel said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now it's peace in heaven. And what's interesting to me, I'm going to point out to you, they don't have a knowledge. The Lord's going to rebuke in verses 41 through 44. But he's going to say, where's the verse? Yeah, in verse 42, saying, if thou had known even have known, even thou, at least this day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. There might be peace in heaven, but it's not going to be peace on earth. The peace on earth is going to come at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he fulfills brings the kingdom in and becomes what Isaiah chapter 9:6 calls the Prince of Peace. But they're actually forfeiting. There's going to be forfeited peace here because there is this understanding of who he is, but the Pharisees are going to lead a rejection against him. In fact, that's what the whole point of verse 39, the Pharisees bringing up, asking the Lord to rebuke the multitude. But before we go to the rebuke of the multitude, let me remind you again, Luke, we just read that they're saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's take the opportunity, go back to Matthew chapter 21. And each one adds a little bit different description of what the people are doing, but I'm mostly focusing in on what they're saying. So in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, it says, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, they're calling out to him, Hosanna. And I don't know if they're calling him that name, but that means save now. Save us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and save the nation of Israel. And when you think about it politically, if they're talking about, they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the Son of David is a prince that's going to come and be crowned king. And that king is going to save them even from the Roman Empire that's ruling over them and establish his kingdom on this earth forever. So that's why they're calling out Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So they're recognizing heaven coming down to earth to establish the kingdom, fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel and bringing salvation to the nation of Israel. Not salvation as we think about it through the cross work of Christ, but salvation by the king coming to save the nation of Israel and become their king. So that's what you see there in the book of Matthew. Now come over to the book of Mark in chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at Mark 11 in a little bit, so maybe put a little marker there. In Mark 11 and verse 9, it says, and they went, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So they realize he is not only the king, but he's going to establish a kingdom, and that they're going to be saved in that kingdom when he establishes it. Now that'll actually take place in the second coming, but each one says a little bit different about what the people are crying out when the Lord comes, and it just emphasizes the fact that when we said from the very beginning in our study of the book of Luke, that what we are seeing here is what there's being preached and taught is the gospel of the kingdom. And so they're all looking at Jesus Christ riding in on that donkey and becoming the king of a kingdom. That's what they're crying out. Now, before we leave that, let me remind you again of Zechariah. He's just fulfilling exactly what Zechariah said would happen, and Zechariah is identifying him that way. Zechariah chapter 9. It says in verse 9, Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the foal, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so he's fulfilling that verse right before their eyes, and they're declaring him to be that king that's coming in the name of the Lord, that's going to establish the throne of his father David, and that makes him a prince if he's of David. He's not king until he comes back. And we pointed this out last week. If you just look at Zechariah chapter 14. It says in verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day. Now that's the second coming, not the first coming. In fact, in Zechariah 9:9, he's lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. So he's coming in lowly. I mean, you would think a king would be on a white horse, just marching right in. He's coming back in the second coming on a white horse. But here he's lowly, because he's going to be crucified when he gets to Jerusalem. He's not going to be crowned king when he gets into Jerusalem. But when you come over to chapter 14 of Zechariah, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. And it keeps talking about that. Verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So that's the second coming of Christ. That's when he comes back triumphant and establishes the kingdom. But they're seeing him coming in at this point, fulfilling Zechariah and identifying him as their rightful king. While he does that, that takes us back to Luke in verse 39, where you got this multitude saying that. It's interesting, verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude. So it's like they're inside the multitude. And so they see the Lord coming, but they're really not participating with the multitude. It says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Don't let them call you Hosanna, the King, the Son of David, coming to establish a kingdom. Don't let them say that, those. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There's going to be acknowledgement of all nature when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom. You know, I didn't bother to look these up, but sometimes when you read the Old Testament prophets, it talks about the ground acknowledging him, the trees acknowledging him. It's really strange, because you think, well, the trees are going to cry out, you know, but what it is, we've already seen he controls nature. He's riding this colt, and there's no problem him doing that. Nature obeys him, and even rocks that are dead pieces of earth would cry out and acknowledge him, the king of the earth. So when they asked him to rebuke the disciples, he doesn't oblige them, but certainly acknowledges the fact that he deserves this praise. You might remember last week when we were in Matthew, I showed you that the people of the city, when he came in, the people that are in the city, not the people following him to the city, the people that are in the city cried out and said, who is this? So they're not seeing who he is. That multitude who followed, they were called disciples. They're acknowledging who he is. So you really have a mixed multitude. You have a mixed group of people, some acknowledging and some not acknowledging. Actually, some trying to prevent him from receiving that praise. Now, I want to show you something else that is real interesting to me, because you see the people, at least the multitude that are praising him, acknowledging who he is, and that he is the rightful king of Israel. But come over with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 12. And we're going to be looking at other verses in John 12 too. So I don't know how many pieces of paper you got in your available to you, but we're coming back here. But it says in verse 12, it says, the next day much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified. Now that's after his resurrection. After Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things that were written of him, and that he had said he had done these things unto them. So as much as it seems real apparent that he's coming, fulfilling Zechariah, and he is the king, it's not until his resurrection, perhaps even his ascension, because when you read over in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring all things to their remembrance. The apostles remember. That's how the New Testament gets written. The Holy Spirit comes, and the apostles, they're walking with the Lord. They're not remembering everything that took place, but later on they wrote down all the things that he said and taught, and they did that because they were inspired of the Holy Spirit to write. And that's what the Lord told them. When the Spirit comes, he's going to guide them into all truth and to show you things to come. He says he'll bring all things back to your remembrance. And that's what, when you read here, it says, verse 16, these things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things which were written of him. Now when they write it down, they realize, oh, how obvious this was. He's riding into Jerusalem to be the king. So interesting that they kind of missed that themselves. And the real problem is that the Pharisees totally missed it. And then the Lord rebukes them in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, for missing the day of their visitation. Now, before we go to the statements that the Lord's going to make in verses 41 through 44, I want to show you something else that shows up. Are you back in the book of Luke? You got him coming down into the temple, verse 40. The Pharisees are trying to get him to rebuke the disciples, but he said the rocks will cry out if he did. Then in verse 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And so he's going to rebuke to them. Verse 44, they're going to be laid even with the ground. At the end of that verse, it says, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. They missed it. So he's rebuking them. He's crying over the city because they missed this thy day and the time of their visitation. So, but in verse 40, 37 through 40 that we just read, it sounds like he rides down to Jerusalem, weeps over the city, and then verse 45 says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So it sounds like he rides down into Jerusalem, weeps over the city, walks into the temple, throws over the money changers. Now, that's the second time he did it, by the way, but we'll get to that another time. But that, when you read that, that's what it sounds like it's happening. When you read it in Matthew, he rides into Jerusalem, walks into the temple, overturns the money changers. Watch Mark. Mark chapter 11 again. There's something different here. Mark chapter 11, you got him riding into Jerusalem. Well, let's just start in verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewn them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So verse 12 says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he sees a fig tree, but skip that, go down to verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. When the Lord came in on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he didn't immediately go and cast out the money changers. If you look, look back at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. Eventide is the time of the evening. It's evening. And so what does he do? He goes out to Bethany. By the way, the Lord won't stay in Jerusalem. Every night he leaves and goes to Bethany. There's a place in the Mount of Olives he's sleeping. He's not staying in Jerusalem. But my point to you is to realize it's the next morning that he comes and overturns the money changers. Now that actually is going to help us understand something, because look again, now we'll get back to Luke, but look, hold your place in Mark, but look again at John chapter 12. My point to you is that when you read it in Mark, you don't see he drives into Jerusalem and it's like quiet, like you can hear the crickets. He just looks around and it's now eventide, so they leave. And so if you come back to John chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And this is where Lazarus' sister Martha is going to wipe his feet with precious ointment and all. But notice John chapter 12, 6 days before Passover. Now, Jesus Christ died on Passover. And I'm going to point out to you that was Thursday. 6 days before, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, Saturday, Friday. So John chapter 12, that's Friday. Then now look at John 12, 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, this is the Palm Sunday where he's going to ride in. But when he rides into Jerusalem on Sunday, if John 12, 1 is Friday, then John 12, 12 is Saturday. But if it's Saturday, is the Sabbath. If he's riding in at eventide, that's Saturday night, but at 6 o'clock at night, it's now Sunday. It's still Palm Sunday, but after 6 o'clock at night, you know how Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis 1, 5 says the evening and the morning were the first day. Jewish time, we start a day at 12 o'clock midnight. They start at 6 o'clock at night, began the next day. So when you're putting it together with what's taking place in the book of Mark, is Jesus rides into Jerusalem and it's nice and quiet. Why? The Sabbath just ended. There's no one selling anything at the marketplace there. It's the Sabbath day. The Pharisees made sure everybody honored the Sabbath. So he leaves and goes to Bethany, comes back the next day, and now it's Sunday, the first day of the week, and they're buying and selling, and he goes in and throws out the money changers. But it's Sunday day when he comes back. It's still Sunday, 6 o'clock in the evening, started Sunday. That's the evening. And the morning is the first day. So Sunday morning, he comes back, and that's when he's overturning the money changers. So that tells you then that we've gone from Friday to Saturday, Palm Sunday, he rides in, goes home, or goes out to Bethany, sleeps, comes back the next day, and there's where he's going to deal with the money changers. And that's going to be Sunday afternoon. So there's just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, till the Lord is going to be crucified. So he rides in on that Palm Sunday just 4 days before his crucifixion. And There's other ways to prove that that was a Thursday, but the point is, I want you to see the timing and why it is that when you read it in Mark, it looks like no big deal of him after he rides in, it's quiet. But it's the next morning that all this is taking place. And the Lord starts dealing with the people. So I want you to see that timing that takes place there. So if you go back to now Luke 19. I say all that just to tell you verse 45 is the morning, Sunday morning, but verse 38, 37 through 40 was Sunday in the evening after the Sabbath day, 6 o'clock and after. So the Lord comes to Jerusalem and they had this. He does, when he arrives, they have this mixed result. And then, now we're going to look at the Lord's statement there in verses 41 through 44. And in verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." You know, sometimes we think of the verse in John 11, 35. All the kids learn it because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. When Lazarus died, it says Jesus wept. But that's not the only time he wept. You look at this, he comes to the city and he realizes, you could have crowned me king. I would have established the kingdom. But now, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have destruction because they missed the day of their visitation. So that's the point. He weeps over the city saying in verse 42, "If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes." They're not going to get peace. "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And ye shall not leave in they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another that shall stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You know, when he says this thy day, someday I have to preach a sermon. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, talking to us Gentiles, today is the day of salvation. This is our day. So we better not miss it. But here, Israel, when Christ rode in as their king, they missed their day. But he also said at the end of verse 44, "Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." They missed, and it's mostly the leadership of Israel and the people in the city, who's this? That they missed this their day, and they not only missed who he was, they missed the timing. "The day, thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." What he's referring to is Daniel chapter 9. So hold you, let's go to Daniel 9, and I got a display here to make this easier for you. I want to show you the timing that he's talking about. Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24. You could teach a whole lot, but I'm just going to break right into the statement here, where Daniel is receiving a revelation, and the revelation is this: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Now, when it says finish transgression, don't forget Israel, Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar because of the idolatry. Israel turned to idolatry, and God is judging the nation of Israel. But he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, the holy city Jerusalem that got destroyed in the Old Testament, not the one the Lord's talking about that's coming in the tribulation, but the one in the Old Testament, to finish transgression. He's going to end transgression. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. He makes the statement that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, the first thing you need to point out to you is that when he says 70 weeks, the word week in your Bible means seven. We always think of a week as 7 days, but the word week just means seven. And I put the verse up there so to save you time. When Joseph was working for his wife, and he married the older sister first by being tricked, then his uncle, her father Laban, said this to him. He says, "And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. For fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. In order to pay her dowry, he had to work for Laban for 7 years. Then he got the wrong daughter. So Laban says, hey, well, that's okay. Work for me 1 more week, and I'll give you the other daughter. So he worked for him 7 years. So when he says a week, he's talking about weeks, a week being not 7 days, but 7 years. Now, with that, because look at Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, when you say 70 weeks, what you're looking at is 70 weeks of years. So that's 70 sevens of years. That's 490 years. So he's being told that in 490 years, Israel's going to come into all of her blessings, and Jesus Christ is going to be anointed king. Now that's a short time. The Old Testament, not even done yet. And yet 490 years, Jesus Christ is going to be crowned king. So now he starts giving us information about that. He says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Now, what he does here, first thing I want to point out to you, that the time, he starts out telling him, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." See, Jerusalem has been destroyed. But when the command comes to rebuild it, so that's going to start the timing that of these 70 weeks until Israel is going to be blessed. And actually, it's broken down into 3 ways. I put all 3 in there. There's 7 weeks. There's 62, so that's 62 weeks. Well, that's 7 weeks and 62, that's 69 weeks, right? And then there's 1 more week. So there's 3 parts to make up the 70 weeks. And so he's now going to give you information on how that's going to be laid out. So again, in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Now that's not he's not a king. A prince, that's, here comes the king, the son of David, riding in to become king, is going to, "until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The first part of that, there's the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. And then after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks comes Messiah the Prince. Well, 7 weeks, that's 770s. Is 49 years. But he says 7 weeks and or plus 62 weeks or 62 sevens or 434 years, stating then 483 years until Messiah the Prince shows up. This is the time of their visitation. They should have known that. All they had to do was know, when did that commandment come to build the city? And in 483 years, your Messiah will show up. That command began, Nehemiah, you can just write the verses down, chapter 2 and verse 5. where Israel is under now the Medo-Persian Empire, and the command, and Nehemiah goes and wants to rebuild the city, not rebuild the temple. Ezra rebuilt the temple. The city has to be built. Nehemiah wanted to build the city. The walls were all torn down. And he got permission from the king of Persia to go back and build the city. And the commandment came in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5. That's 445 B.C. I didn't put the B.C. on there, did I? So from 445 B.C. to the end of the Old Testament happens to be, which, you know, the book of Malachi, happens to be 49 years. So interesting, because why did he say 7 weeks and 62 weeks? 49 years and 434 years. Why is it two parts to that? Well, and I'm, by the way, there's other ways of showing this, but I just want to give you the rough part here. There is, from 445 BC to the end of the book of Malachi is that 49 years. It's like he covers the rest of the Old Testament. But we still got to deal with that other part, the 62 weeks. We now know at the end of Malachi, that's the end of the 49, but there's still the 62 weeks. There's the 434 years till Messiah is going to show up. Well, watch this. And again, this is just rough, but it makes it easy to see. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament is 400 years of silence. God was not speaking to any prophet. Until all of a sudden, the birth of John the Baptist is announced, and then John the Baptist begins his public ministry 1 year before Jesus Christ began his. John the Baptist is like 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's 400 years of silence, then John the Baptist shows up. Then Jesus Christ began his public ministry. You remember, what is that, Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. That Jesus began to be about 30 years old. That's when he was baptized and he began his public ministry. So John the Baptist shows up, and then the Lord Jesus Christ begins, he's now 30 years old, begins his public ministry, and he ministered for 3 years before he rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as king. 400 plus 1 plus 30 plus 3, 434 years. So he filled out, the Old Testament got fulfilled, and then the 62 weeks got fulfilled, and then Messiah the Prince is to show up, and that's exactly when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. So, and this is just to point out to you that he rides into Jerusalem, but look at Daniel again. So the walls are going to be built again, even in troublous times, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, so there was the 7 weeks, and then the 62 weeks, and something happens after the 62 weeks. What happens? The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Exactly 4 days after Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, he was crucified. He was cut off. But he wasn't cut off for himself. Why did Jesus Christ get crucified? Died for our sins. He first died to establish Israel's new covenant. Then Paul comes along and says Christ died for our sins. So just like it said, after the 62 weeks, and it's just 4 days after he rode into Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. The Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. But then it goes on to talk about something else. Israel had rejected their prince till Messiah the Prince rode in on the exact day. In fact, when you read that, the guy, I was going to look up his name, forgot his name. Anyhow, a person calculated from 445 BC, even in our reckoning of time, with leap years and no leap years on certain days, he calculated it to be, I think I wrote it down here, yeah, 173,880 days from where that commandment was given until Jesus Christ actually rode into Jerusalem. Israel, their year is 460 days in a year. So if there was 483 years times 360 days, it comes out exactly 173,880 days. Exactly right. My point is that when the Lord said, you've missed this thy day and the time of thy visitation, Zechariah told him, here he is, and here's how he's going to come. And Daniel says, here's when he's going to come. And they missed it. But the point here is they missed Messiah the prince. Now look again at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary thereof, and with a flood, and shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Oh, remember, there's still one more week. We've gone through the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, but that's only 69 weeks. There's one more week left. And the prince that's going to come, he is going to be the one that's going to be that's going to be the one that he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. A week is 7 years. That's the tribulation, the book of Revelation. And he's going to come and make a covenant for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he's going to break that covenant. They missed their prince, so there's another prince that's going to come. And then when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to be the one. I think I skipped a slide there, didn't I? There's the Antichrist. It says in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into that 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the time of the end. The middle of the tribulation is when he sets up the image of himself, stops Israel from sacrificing, and says, I'm your God. And so that's the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, setting up the image of the beast in the middle of the tribulation. In that last 1 week, that last 7 years, that's the Antichrist setting that up, and it brings the desolation. And then now that's the point. After the end, that's where Daniel 9:27 ends. Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom exactly 490 years as he promised that he would do in Israel's timing. But how come it didn't already happen? Well, you've already seen the picture, didn't you? Israel's timing was interrupted by the dispensation of grace. It's been 2,000 years where God hasn't been dealing with the nation of Israel. But when he does deal with the nation of Israel, they have 7 years left. 69 weeks ended at the Messiah, the prince. Then they killed the Messiah. They get a little bit of reprieve for a little bit of time. Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, interrupts Israel's program, begins the dispensation of grace that's ongoing today. But when we're raptured out, there's 1 week left for Israel to finish out, and it's going to be the tribulation and the Antichrist, who will be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his coming, and the kingdom will be set up. So they miss this thy day and the time of their visitation. And so now they're going to go through the tribulation. That's what the Lord is referring to. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. A lot of information, Lord, but a lot of things that you had prophesied and prepared Israel for that they let slip by not believing your word and trusting the things that were said and not identifying not only your son, but the timing of his presence when he came into Jerusalem. We thank you for the age of grace that we live in today, that in your secret purpose for creating man and bringing salvation to us, you have postponed your dealing with Israel. And then when you start again, it'll be a short work until Israel's kingdom comes and your son will be glorified in the earth as well as in the heavens. We We thank you for this truth and thank you for our study in Christ's name. Amen.